Well, welcome. We're going to start a new series this morning looking at the book of Job. Now, I'm very conscious and aware that I might actually be opening a can of worms and might be leaving you with more questions than answers as we walk through this book. And at some level, I think that's okay. And at other levels, we could spend months and months and months and months and months unpacking this book and the depth of theology and asking some very tough and very difficult questions. So this is not going to necessarily be an easy series, but I do believe that it's a very hopeful series. Because as we watch Job's life, as we see what goes on with Job, as we see how he responds to what happens to him, we are going to learn and see some principles that are really going to help you and I in our life. Because the opening clip that we saw, when everything's going well, when you're healthy, it's easy to say, "Thank you, God, for my health." When God's talking to you and you're picking up the Bible and everything seems to be as clear and the answers are so easy, then it's easy to say, "Thank you, God, for my relationship." When you've got a job, it's easy to say, "Thank you, God, for my job." When you've got a family, it's easy to say, "Thank you, God, for my family." But what happens when you don't have that? What happens when you lose something that you had? Then what? Because when things are going well, it's easy to say thank you. But when things get tough, when there's pain, when there's struggle, when there's strife, when there's rejection, it might not be so easy. Now, before we actually dive into Job this morning, the first chapter, there's a few assumptions that I want to deal with. And this is primarily for my generation and under. And maybe for the older generation as well, too. But there's certain assumptions that we have about life that's been taught to us, that we've just kind of taken for granted, that the media has pushed, that our history tells us a lot about. Here's just a couple of assumptions that are going to be challenged as we read through the book of Job that are going to maybe create some very difficult questions for us to answer. Here's some of the assumptions that we have. First of all, the assumption is that the purpose of life is for health, liberty, freedom, and prosperity. If you're American, it's part of the American Constitution. If you're Canadian and British or from Western background, this is kind of an assumption of our life, that things grow, that things get better, that health and liberty and freedom is a right. It's a part of who we are. It's our identity, and we demand it. The truth is that over history, it's only really been normal, whatever that means, over the last 60 years at best. And for those of you that went through World War II, or maybe you know people that went through World War I, or went through the Great Depression, just in our very short history in the last 100 years, you know that these are not very sensible assumptions, because you know, and maybe have experienced, that life isn't all about health, liberty, freedom, and prosperity. Another assumption is that what we saw in the opening clip is that thankfulness is the result of blessing, of getting something, of having something. So we are called to be thankful when we have something, when we're blessed, when God shows his favor. But what about thankfulness in loss or in grieving? Another base assumption that we have is that the universe centers around me, my needs, my will, my desires, my rights. Human nature, greed, lust, 10 commands we talked about the last couple of weeks. When they're not fulfilled, I get angry. Life is not fair, and I rage against God. And God can take our raging. We're going to see that. But one of the base assumptions is that the world centers around me and my individualism, and it's all about me and what I have and who I am. And even to a certain extent, Christianity sometimes is fed into this as well, too, where our relationship with God is all about me. Well, it's not all about me. It's about a community. It's why you're here this morning. And we're going to see this in Job's life, the value of community and friendship. So these are just a few of the assumptions that are going to challenge what we're going to read and what we're going to walk through the next couple of weeks. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read the first chapter of Job this morning. I'm going to read from Job chapter 1 from verses 1 to 22. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can either on the screen or you can follow along in your Bible. I'm reading from the NIV. Verse 1. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. There was a man who was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He even had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and he was had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East. This is the Bill Gates, the Elon Musk of this time and this place. He's got everything. So in this context, he's got all kinds of reason to celebrate and to rejoice. Look how blessed I am. He's a righteous man. So because he's a righteous man, sometimes the step is, well, because he's righteous, therefore he has all of this prosperity. And this is going to be one of the issues that we're going to wrestle with in the next couple of weeks. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, listen to this, Job would send and have each of them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. He was so righteous, so concerned about not just him, but his family, that he would offer sacrifices on behalf of his family just in case they sinned. And the idea behind these first couple verses is to paint you the picture. He's not perfect, but he's not far from it. I mean, when you go through the Bible and you're looking for a character who's righteous, Job's name is going to come up, because in the beginning open passages, this is a man who's blessed by God. This is a man who's righteous. This is a man who's blameless. Now, you would think that's awesome. You would think that's a benefit. You would think that would protect him from some of the spiritual evil and warfare and crises and difficulties in life. Verse 6, here we go. Hold on. One of the angels came to present themselves before God, the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like earth on him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." God's like, "Hey, check this guy out. He loves me so much. He's blameless. He's a follower of me. This guy is awesome." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has?" If you've ever heard of a Christian asking for a hedge of protection, this is where the term comes from. "You put a hedge around him. You're protecting him. You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." There's a challenge. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Satan went out for the presence of the Lord. One day while Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." A bunch of his children are kidnapped by raiding bands. When he still was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the skies and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." Have a bad day. When he was still speaking, another messenger came to him and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down and put your camels and carried them off. They put your servants to the sword. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." Could it get any worse? While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are all dead. And I'm the only one that has escaped here to tell you." That's a pretty bad day. Kids have been carted off, all your possessions all of a sudden gone, your camels, your flocks, your herds, and then some of your children are actually murdered and killed by an act of God. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And praise the name of the Lord," or the name of the Lord is to be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Really? How do you respond to crisis in life? There's a whole bunch of different sermons we could teach on this, but this is what we're going to focus on this morning. When something in your life begins to fall apart, hopefully not this extreme, but when you lose something that's dear to you, when a relationship breaks apart, when there's health issues or struggles in life, when life isn't the way that it's supposed to be, when we're not meeting our expectations, when the blessings of God that we thought were the blessings of God are all of a sudden gone, how do we respond to the crisis that's in our life? And for many of us, some of us even going through this crisis at the moment today, this is a very valid question. So here's the challenge. Here's what I think we can learn from this. When we are looking at crisis, when we're looking at pain, sorrow, and loss in life, here it is. The first thing Job did, and this is so foreign to us, is Job mourned. You see, in our culture, we don't have a system of mourning. Job puts ashes on his heads, he rips his clothes, and he shaves his head. And the idea in the Old Testament was when something this drastic, or when you lost something, when you were going through pain and suffering, was you had a physical way so that everybody around you would know something is going on in Job's life. Job is in pain, Job is in loss, Job needs some comforting. Job is actually real. You see, we don't have that in our culture, do we? We have what's called the silent suffering, where you are on your own, where you're losing something, you're struggling with something, you have some health issues, or you've lost something financially, you lost a job or a spouse, or there's a breakup, or there's a rejection. And what do we do in our culture is we suffer in silence and we suffer alone. And even worse, sometimes it's our own fault, because when somebody asks, how are you doing? We go, I'm doing great, or I'm doing okay. When reality is actually you're not. You're actually falling apart on the inside. You have all kinds of questions, all kinds of struggles, all kinds of anger, all kinds of ill health, and you're not okay. Job was real. And that's not easy to do. Because you all of a sudden, then when you're real, have to deal with other people. And as we're going to see this over the next couple of weeks, because people see Job and they see him in ashes and they see him with his head shaved and they see him with his clothes torn, they now, some of his friends are going to come around him and they're going to have some very, very difficult questions to ask Job, and they're going to make some very crazy assumptions that most people would say, I don't want to have to deal with that. I don't have to deal with those questions. I don't have to deal with those assumptions that are going to come Job's way. Because they're going to accuse him of being sinful. They're going to accuse him of saying, hey, what did you do wrong? And Job's going to keep saying, I didn't do anything wrong. And so Job, while he's being real, is going to have these very difficult, awkward conversations over the next couple of weeks as you go through this book. And so when you put yourself in this position of being real, when you say, no, it's not okay, I'm dealing with this, I'm wrestling with that, I have this loss, I'm grieving, it's going to not be easy to have the conversations that follow. And so most of the time, we clam up, we shut up, we close up, and we say, nope, I'm just going to suffer in silence. It's interesting that when Jesus comes, and Jesus in the Beatitudes is teaching, what does he say? He says, blessed are those who mourn. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, in the Old Testament, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance. We like dancing, we like laughing. Weeping depends on why you're weeping, I guess. But a time to mourn? It's a very foreign concept in our culture, and the idea behind it is that we're called to be real. When you're going through pain, when you're going through suffering, it's important to bring community around you and to be together. To have people praying for you. In the context of Job, to have people just sit and to be with you. In Wendell Berry's novel, Hannah Coulter, the main character, Hannah, is grieving the death of her first husband who died in World War II. She offers the following reflection on grief and how we often deal with it. I don't think grief is something we get over right away. It's around us and it's still there all the time, and we know it. We know that every night when we're on our own, we know there are people lying awake and grieving, and every morning there are people waking up with absences that they never will be able to fill. But we shut our mouth and we go ahead. How is it that we're fine? There will always be a few who will recite their complaints and maybe complain about all the bad stuff that's going on in life, but for the majority of people, when the response to how are you, the response is, I'm fine. The thing that you have most dreaded that just happened last night or whenever it happened, the loss that you experienced, the worst that you might have experienced and expected it has happened, What do you do? What do you do when you grow old and ill, and most of the times you have or loved or ones that you had friendships with are gone? Even so, how are you? Fine? Job mourned and was real. And we're going to see how important that is over the next couple weeks. And it is important in our culture, in our day and age, that when we find ourselves in a position of loss, it may be easy and quick to say, I'm fine. Oh, thank the Lord. Oh, praise Him. And that's not a bad thing we're going to see in a minute. But are you being real? Are you being vulnerable and transparent with the community around you that loves you, that wants to help you? Because that's our calling as believers and followers in Jesus. Job was real. Second, and this one is really crazy. Like, okay, I get the mourning part. Just lost everything, lost family, lost kids, lost all the possessions. I get that. Okay, I get the mourning. I get the being real. I understand how important it is to let other people know what I'm going through. Okay, I can get my head wrapped around it. It's going to be difficult. I'm not sure whether I like the idea of being vulnerable. I'm not sure I really want people to really know what's going on in my life. Okay, I kind of get that. I can get that. But then what Job does is so counterintuitive. He worships. I mean, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. You know that song we sing, Blessed Be the Lord? You give and take away. That's where it comes from. And the name of the Lord should be praised. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you know the story of Job, you can, oh yeah, I know, I've heard it. But try and think about this for a second. You just lost sons and daughters, murdered. Well, sorry, not murdered. Tent collapses, they're killed. Servants are wiped out. You've lost thousands of camels and sheep that have been taken away by raging armies. You've lost all kinds of servants have been put to death. You've lost other kids that have been kidnapped and taken to another country. And the first thing that you do after you tear your clothes and shave your head to show that you're mourning is you praise God. If you're a Christian, you go, yeah, of course. We know in head that you're supposed to. But practically speaking, when you've gone through that, how on earth do you praise God? Now, many of us don't go through these extreme situations, but when we find ourselves in a position where you have a health diagnosis or you've lost something financially or you're moving and you're really unsure of what's coming around the corner or something in your life has fallen apart, is your first natural instinct, let's be honest, to worship God? For most of us, it probably isn't. I think for most of us, we might not want to admit it, but usually maybe we'll get to the point where we worship God, but maybe we got a lot of complaining to do first and raging against God about how unfair this is. And we're going to see that comes. But to worship? And I think the reason why God put this in the Bible, I think the reason why this is such an important text is not just the challenge for us to be real, but what worship does is it keeps our focus. And so when something happens in life, when you're going through the deepest struggle, the valley, and you're suffering, and you're lost, and you've got questions, and you don't know, and you feel rejected, and God's not speaking, and you feel like He's 1,000 miles away, what do? Well, you can focus on your situations. You can focus on how unfair it is. You can focus on the world falling apart. You can focus on the raiders and the enemies at large and what they've done to your children and what they've done to your family. You can focus on all of the negativity that's going on. And let's be honest, there's so much of it in our world. It's so easy to do. Pull open your phone, and there's all kinds of dire predictions. If you watch the election in the United States debate on Thursday night, you might be shaking your head, and you'll read all kinds of negative things about this and that and this and Friday and Saturday. It's like there's so much negativity in the world. It's so easy to focus it on the negativity. And yet when we begin to worship, when we begin to say praise God, all of a sudden our focus and our shift moves from ourselves and our situation and our circumstance to God. And even though we might not understand it, because Job did not understand what was going on here. He didn't have a clue. All he knows is he had all this stuff. He was blessed. He was righteous. He was great and doing fine. And all of a sudden, one day, it all gets taken away. Not all of it. We're going to see more next week. And so he's real. He switches his focus to God. It's interesting. I ran across this illustration this week. There was a Hindu that came to faith. And he tells this story of how he was attending church for the very first time as a teenage boy. A small group of Indian believers met in a very rundown house, but there's something very special about their worship. The small leader held up her tambourine. When she hit her hand on the tambourine with it, a new chorus started, and they started to sing. Over and over, the words were repeated, and they began to worship and sing. And soon, this young man was able to join in and sing. It was hard not to be enthusiastic. It's what this song said was true. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace is he. Saving me, keeping me from all my sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. No one started to preach, but already I had learned so much. What a contrast between the relationship those Christians had with Jesus and the ritualistic appeasement of the gods at Hindu ceremonies. I had never heard anyone say that a Hindu god was wonderful or a counselor. Certainly no one would sing like that about Shiva or about Kali, his bloodthirsty wife, or even their favorite son Ganesha, half elephant and half human. And they called Jesus the Prince of Peace. The words of that simple chorus were burning inside themselves into my heart. Jesus would not only save, but he would keep me from my sin and my shame. What good news. These people must have found it to be true, or they wouldn't be singing it with such enthusiastic joy. You see, as your focus changes, you're real. I lost my spouse. I'm wrestling with health. I got financial issues. I haven't heard God's voice in a while. You fill in the blank of what it is that you're suffering, what you're going through. But you choose to worship God anyways. And guess what happens? Your focus changes, not your situation, but your focus. And people around you are going to see something different. They're going to see your worship as a connection to Jesus, even though he might be silent. Job was real. He worshiped. He kept his focus. And there's so many scripture verses about worship, isn't there? Psalm 86:9, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, God. Psalm 96, worship the Lord your God. Hey, if you don't know what to worship and you haven't got any words, pull open the Bible, flip it open in the middle, and just start reading Psalms. And you're going to find psalms that are worshiping God. And the great thing is you're going to find psalms that are psalms of lament as well, too, that might even help you walk through the struggles and the loss that you're going through. And you're going to read stuff that David and other authors wrote that are real because they're struggling. They got enemies at the door that are trying to take their life. They've lost children. They've lost health. They're wrestling with real life issues. And there are actually psalms that talk about that. And the cool thing about laments is they say, God, this is what's happening in my life. Everything's falling apart. I'm losing this and this and that. And this is happening. My enemies are at the door. And I wish that I was dead. And I wish you would take my life, but I will worship you. And thousands of years later, those psalms, that worship is still helping us today when we find ourselves in difficult situations of loss and mourning. The last thing when you're facing a crisis in life, not just be real and keep your focus, but stay strong. Now, I read a lot of commentaries this week trying to figure this one out. Because it said here in verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. At the end of the day, I'm not quite sure exactly what this means, other than just taking it for face value. Job didn't blame God. That doesn't mean blaming God is sinful. We'll see that in other texts as we go through this in the next couple of weeks. But it's a really interesting statement here. But the point of the statement is this, that Job didn't sin. He didn't blaspheme God. He didn't curse God. He didn't rail against him in a way that was going to impact his relationship with God. He stayed resilient. He stayed strong. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the calling of those who call themselves Christians, is that when we find ourselves in difficult situations and loss and mourning and pain and suffering and in the real world, is that not only to be real, not only to keep our focus, but to stay strong. Keep your purity. Keep your faith. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Galatians chapter 6. Don't give up. Stay strong. This is going to be a huge one for Job because we have 40-some-odd chapters of this story of Job and his pain and his suffering, the dialogue between all of his friends back and forth and back and forth, and we're not going to cover a fraction of it, or we'll be here for 3 years. We're going to cherry-pick through it, but we're going to see Job's constant persistence and his determination to stay strong in the greatest crisis in his life. You ever use WD-40? If you're a guy, I'm pretty sure we all have. But did you know that before the formula that they were trying to work out with WD-40, it took them 39 times to get the recipe to actually work? Now, after the first time, second time, third time, like 39 times, that's a lot of times to be trying to create something to get the right product. That type of determination. Don't give up, whether it's 39 times, 99 times, 77 times, 1,000 times. Keep your faith, stay strong in whatever life brings our way. And life will bring us challenges. Life will bring us suffering. Life will bring us difficulty. And the reason for that is because the world that we live in is broken. It is far, far, far from perfect. We've had a good run for a few decades. Awesome. And maybe we'll have a good run for another few more decades. If there's a revival in the church and God brings healings and powerfully moves in people's lives and in our culture and our civilization, and God can do that. It's God's will. He wants so many people to come to faith. And we might be a part of that. We might be the beginning of that. It's all what God wants in your life and my life as we live out a relationship with Him. But no matter what happens in your life and my life, stay strong. Keep your focus through worship and be real. I love music. Most of you know that. Great composer Ludwig van Beethoven, 1770 to 1827, lived much of his life in fear of deafness. I didn't know this. He was concerned because he felt his sense of hearing was essential, obviously, to creating music that lasts forever. Kind of makes sense. And so he was always worried about this because his hearing was disappearing. When Beethoven discovered the thing that he feared the most was coming rapidly upon him, he was almost frantic with anxiety. He consulted doctors and tried every possible remedy, but the deafness increased until at last all of his hearing was gone. I can't imagine that. The greatest gift that God gives you, in Beethoven's place, he's a majestic composer, and you can't hear anymore the music that you wrote. You can't sit at a piano and play anymore. Well, you can, but you can't hear what you're playing. Talk about loss. But you know what's incredible? That Beethoven finally found the strength, despite his loss, to keep writing music. And Beethoven's greatest compositions actually were written not when he could hear, but when he couldn't. His deafness became his greatest asset. Now that sounds so backwards in our life. But here's the truth, and we're going to see this with Job. That your pain and your suffering, your loss that you're going through, might just be the greatest asset that God will ever give you. You might not know how, I might not know how, we might not know when, but God has a plan for everything, and He loves you and I deeply. When we face crisis in life, He calls us just to be real so that we can build each other up, lift each other up, to keep our focus and worship in Him and to stay strong even when everything else around us seems to be falling apart. If we can do that, then God will change not only your circumstance and situation but the world around us through what you are going through. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online for the very first time. Maybe you've heard the story of Job, or maybe you've never heard the story of Job. And if the story of Job is new to you for the first time, There's going to be a lot of anxiety and a lot of questions about why and if and how would God, and put those questions aside and look at your own life and your own heart. Because Jesus Christ, God the Father, wants a relationship with you. He wants to live and dwell inside of you. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit to give you the peace, to give you the tools to live this way, because we can't do it on our own. I'm too selfish, too individualistic. I'm too fake. I'm not that strong. But when I'm filled with God's Holy Spirit, when I have a relationship with Him, anything is possible. And anything is possible for you. It doesn't mean it's going to go away, all the circumstances in life. It doesn't mean life's all of a sudden going to get easier. But you will have a peace, and you will know. And you have a relationship with a God who loves you and sent His Son to die on a cross to forgive you of your sin so that you don't have to sin anymore. And when you do, you'll be able to pick yourself back up off your feet, stand back up again, and move forward and continue on in life. And it begins with a relationship with Him by just asking Him into your heart and your life, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come in. And He will do that. For those of you this morning that are again here online and are facing crisis, you've lost something or many things. You're struggling in isolation alone. You've closed the world out. Be real. Share your struggles with those around you. Find safe people. Find safe church. May our church be a safe church, Jesus, where people can share the struggles and what's going on to find healing and comfort and peace. Father, make us a people that have deep, deep convictions and the ability to not give up, but to stay strong in all of life's temptations and all of the crisis and negativity that's so dominant in our world, so that Your will would come, so that Your will would be done, so that others will see Jesus Christ, Your Son, Your Holy Spirit, living and dwelling inside of us in the good and in the bad of life. For this we pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.